G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Psalm 91. Hallelujah. It's an awesome psalm. I believe Jemima's memorized it too, hey? Yep. Loves it more than Green Lantern, and that's saying something for Jemima, hey? Hallelujah. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. I've lost my place there. Oh, there it is. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What an awesome chapter of the Word of God. Amen. I've been looking forward to preaching this series, and it's a series. It's going to be at least, I believe it'll be about six parts. I don't think it'll be more than that, but it'll definitely be at least five, probably six. And I have been preparing this since last year, and God has put it in my heart. I knew I was going to be preaching it this year. It is very much linked in with the vision of our church and where God wants to take us. And I'll explain that to you in time to come, how this fits in and where this fits in. This is for a number of you, this will answer a lot of questions regarding prayers that maybe weren't answered or prayers that were delayed. It'll answer questions about opportunities you knew that God had given you, but somehow they didn't materialize and they didn't manifest. It'll answer questions for some about why they feel like they're going in circles and they're not advancing. It's not going to answer every question for every person, and not every person, this doesn't apply to every person. It applies to everyone, the principles that I'm going to be sharing, but it won't necessarily be if you're having a certain thing that you're perplexed about regarding the kingdom. It may not answer it, but for a number of you, it will. The enemy is really going to try to keep you away from church in the next few weeks, hey? Over the next 6 weeks. You need to be aware of that. There will be distractions that'll come up. All of a sudden, something that just requires your attention, or all of a sudden you're just feeling unusually fatigued or tired, or symptoms of sickness just seem to come. He does not want this revelation to come about. This really is a key for every Christian, and for some it's more of a key than certainly for others. I'll be sharing in the next few weeks, probably in a few weeks' time, I'll be sharing particularly one thing that I had misunderstood. I'd preached and taught, but preached and taught wrongly. And the Lord corrected me through these things. And, you know, when God opens your eyes about something and makes correction, all of a sudden, you know, when you see it the way God sees it, things just fall into place. It's just like, oh. You know, I'd preached and taught certain things along a certain line, thinking that's right, but I had questions about other scriptures. And when God corrected me in this area, all of a sudden it's like, wow, those questions are answered. Now I can see how it works and things. So I'm really looking forward to it. Hey, I've never ever actually preached on some of the stuff that we're going to be going into over the next few weeks. And I need to. See, as a pastor, my job is to see you equipped to do the work of the ministry. It's to see you mature and grow. And so as a pastor, I need to be open to God to be teaching a full balance, to give you a fuller picture. Hey, now that's different to others, you know, like a prophet or an apostle may not be called to do that. Like Kenneth Copeland's a prophet and a great man of God, but he's called to carry out certain tasks, hey. But as a pastor, the calling is different. As a pastor, I need to ensure that you get a fuller picture of God and you can see it from different angles and understand. And so some of the things that I'm going to be sharing are things that I've never shared before, but they need to be shared. And I've been deliberate about not sharing some of it because I didn't understand it fully, but I've also been deliberate about not sharing because some of it doesn't need to be a big focus, but it does need to be a focus sometimes so that we can get a better understanding of the nature of God. So the title of the series is Living Under Divine Protection. And so we've started with Psalm 91 and we're going to look at that a little bit. Today we're going to be looking at the question, is it possible to live under divine protection? And what does it mean to live under divine protection? And then we're going to go and move further on from that. If we look back at Psalm 91, I want to bring your attention to certain things that are promised in there. If we look at, Andrew, have you got them up? So if you look, go to verse 3. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. The New Living Translation translates those verses. It says, he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. We're asking the question, is it possible to live under divine protection? And in this psalm, certainly in these verses we've just read here, it talks about protection that's provided from sickness and disease. Protection that's provided from financial shortage. It goes on in verse 5 and 6 and 7. It says, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that walks in darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. The New Living Translation says, do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrow that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. So there's a description of divine protection, living under divine protection from depression, from fear, from worry, from stress, from physical harm to you or to your family. What awesome promises. Is it possible to live under divine protection? This psalm seems to indicate, yeah. Verse 9 and verse 10, because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. There again is the promise of protection from sickness, from plagues, but also protection from anything that can destroy you. Verse 11 and 12, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. That word keep literally means protect, to protect you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. The New Living Translation says, he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Living under divine protection, according to these verses, indicates that there's angelic protection as well. That God has commanded angels to look after you and me if we stay in that place under his divine protection. Verse 13, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you'll trample underfoot. because he set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Your success and promotion, according to these verses we've just read, are protected when you stay under divine protection. He will honor you. With long life, he will satisfy you. He will set you on high. That's talking about your success and about promotion. So living under divine protection is living free from sickness or protected from sickness, protected from financial shortage, protected from depression and fear and worry, from stress, from physical harm to your family, from anything that can destroy you, from your success and your promotion is protected. Even angelic protection is afforded to us. Hey, is it possible to live under divine protection? I want to share with you what that looks like. I want to give you some examples of that. And then I want to look at how do we move to that place. Hey, I've got so many examples that I can think of. Thinking about protection from sickness. Just the other day, Joy and I were talking about when she was ill and at one stage her lungs had been compressed because of that tumor. They'd been compressed to 25% capacity. Now, if you want to know what that's like, you try sometime in your own time just blocking one nostril and just breathing through one nostril. That's 50% capacity. 25% is half of that. You try that for a few minutes. After a while, it's just like you feel like you're trying to force air in and out to get a breath. And the doctors were amazed that she, when she came to the hospital, they were amazed that she hadn't died already, not just because of the presence of the cancer, but they were amazed that she hadn't died already because her lungs were so compressed. Why isn't it, she'd been like that for months, how is it you've not got pneumonia? Even a common cold, they said, could have easily have taken her out. Yet there was protection. There were things we didn't understand, that we were learning, and God was leading us and teaching us so that she could have the manifestation of what he desired her to have. And even though there were things that we were ignorant about and things that we were overlooking that he was trying to get our attention, because he wanted her healed more than she wanted to be healed. But even though we were missing things, there was still that divine protection that we sensed. And we look back on it, just the other day, we were so thankful, just thinking like, it easily could have gone sideways and then crashed and burned. So easily. But God was making it clear. We were under his divine protection. And he was preserving her until the time came where he bring more revelation. And then she was held accountable. The big revelation that he gave was that there was fear that she was yielding to. We recognize, we see it now, like, she would have died within days. In fact, when she went to the hospital, that's what they said. She's going to die within a few days. Because in the natural, that's how much she had declined. But we knew that wasn't going to happen because he'd given us that revelation. And Joy had dealt with the fear. And when she went into the hospital, there was no fear. She feared standing in front of a doctor and the doctor saying, you've got cancer and you're going to die. And that's why she never went to a doctor. And yet when God showed her and she repented, she ended up going to the hospital and she stood in front of a doctor and the doctor said, you got cancer, you're going to die. Yet the fear wasn't there anymore. She wasn't dependent on whether they said that or not. And so the whole situation turned around. But we're looking at living under divine protection, and yes, she got healed and we're so, so grateful for that. But we saw in the journey there was a protection that was afforded to her because she was in that place of divine protection. She couldn't be taken out while she was looking at exercising her faith, while she was doing the things God was showing her to do. And same with you. You may find yourself in a certain situation, you're thinking, man, I'm just feel like I'm hitting a wall and I'm not making any progress. What's going on? Stay with it. Stay with it. Be diligent to do what he tells you to do. Stay under divine protection and he will preserve you. You'll get through it. And you'll talk about it. Yet we've seen many other people who weren't under divine protection and they died far, far quicker at far less serious situations than what joy had. There's a difference between being under God's divine protection and not. But that psalm doesn't just talk about living under divine protection, which is freedom from sickness, but it's also from financial shortage. I was reminded, as I was preparing this message, I was reminded about Brother Yun, that's from the book Heavenly Man. Who's read Heavenly Man? Awesome book. A guy who's one of the main leaders of a massive move of God in China. He personally is the leader of one of the arms. There's a number of arms of the underground church in China, where there's just, it's sweeping across the nation. The government are frustrated and they're trying to shut it down. Yet the more they seem to try to shut it down, the faster it just seems to grow. And he's got something like 30 million believers under his responsibility. But there's been some huge prices he's had to pay: torture and imprisonment, sometimes starvation and all sorts of things. And there was one particular time where he was in prison, and he was a farmer by trade, and so his wife and his mother, who was staying with him, they didn't know how to farm, and he's in prison, so he couldn't farm, and they've run out of resources, so they're realizing we need to start doing some things. But they had no idea. They decided they were going to grow a crop of sweet potatoes, but they'd never ever done anything like that. So anyway, so the wife just went out and she just planted all these sweet potato roots, and she just planted them just a couple of inches apart, just thinking, yep, I'm going to get a big crop and stuff like that. All her neighbors, who were unbelievers, they laughed her to derision, because anybody who knows anything about farming, with sweet potato, you've got to leave a couple of feet in between, like half a meter or more between each one. Yet she'd put them just like right next to each other within a few centimeters. And she became the butt of her jokes. And that crazy Christian family whose husband is in prison, and here's this wife and this mother who are trying to farm, and who are they trying to kid and stuff. And when it came to harvest time, all of the farms in that region, they pulled out, when they harvested their sweet potato, they were hugely disappointed because their sweet potatoes were the size of tennis balls. And when this woman, Brother Han, when she and her mother-in-law began to harvest their sweet potatoes, they were as big as basketballs. They were massive. It was just, and it became the talk of the town. The fear of God came on that town because they realized there is something going on. There was another time they planted wheat crops, and again, they had no idea how to plant wheat crops. They did it all wrong. And yet, just weeks before harvest time, there was a hailstorm that came right through that region. And she and her mother-in-law, they prayed, and their farm was spared. Everybody else's crops were destroyed. Theirs were the only ones standing, completely erect, untouched. Is it possible to live under divine protection? Under divine protection, you're free from financial shortage. It doesn't matter what you're earning, what your income is from your job. God becomes your supplier. Do I hear an amen? There's freedom from depression, from worry, from stress, from fear. Some friends of ours who were in the ministry, they heard the call of God. They both had good jobs. They were doing what God was telling them to do, and God called them to leave their jobs and to follow Him to the Gold Coast and to work with the church there. And they began talking with this church, and the church was excited about having them as their pastors, and so they made a 12-month plan that they're going to basically wean themselves off their jobs and then move to the Gold Coast and live there and pastor this church. But what they were going to be paid was going to be a pittance compared to what they were making. But they'd heard from God. They knew that God was in it. And when they made that decision, even though it didn't make sense on paper and they didn't know how it was going to work out, in the mail they received a check for $12,000. And God was just confirming to them that that's where they needed to go. A little bit later on, when they finished up their jobs and they left and they began to attend the services of this church on the Gold Coast, God spoke to them again and said, I don't want you here. I don't want you to move to the Gold Coast. I want you to stay in Brisbane. And now he's actually either second or first in charge at Christian Heritage College, eh? He's got the most amazing job. And not only that, but they were kicked out of a denomination because they got filled with the Spirit, and that denomination has now opened their doors and said, we were wrong. 20 years ago, we told you to go, yet you entered into something that we see we lack. Can you come in and teach our ministers to flow like you flow? And now he travels all around Australia ministering to a whole denomination and teaching them how to flow in the gifts of the Spirit, teaching them how to hear the voice of God. Is it possible to live under divine protection and to be free from financial shortage? I mean, that a lot of it reminds me of what Joy and I did when we left chaplaincy and we made that decision. And then we planted this church. We had no idea how things were going to work. Yet within weeks, we received a check for $20,000. Within weeks of us leaving, someone had given us a car. It was just like, is it possible? There is a place that you can move in and you know that's where God wants you to be, and it's a place of divine protection. But you ain't gonna find that place trying to use your noggin. You're gonna have to start hearing from your heart. I know another family that comes to mind, talking about that psalm, talked about protection from physical harm. And I've shared this story, but it's so pertinent, particularly and relevant to what we're talking about. Her husband was away, and so she was putting her kids. The kids were small, though. She was putting them to bed. They had a two-story house. This was up in North Queensland, and she was putting them to bed. And all of a sudden, she heard the front door creak, swing open. There was a big creaking noise, and she thought, "Oh, I'm sure I closed that door." And she thought, "Oh, I don't know what that is." So anyway, so she decided to go downstairs and to close the door. As she was getting downstairs, halfway down the stairs, the voice of the Lord spoke just in her heart and said, leave it. Just go back upstairs, put the kids to bed, and then come down and close the door. She thought, okay, I'll just go and put the kids to bed. I was doing that anyway. So she went back up, finished putting the kids to bed. Then she came down, and the door was just swinging. And she's just thinking, oh, anyway, she had a look. No one's outside. No one's inside. So she shut the door, locked it. Didn't think anything of it. The next day, there was a knock on the door. It was the police. And they said, did you have any strange occurrences last night? She said, oh, what do you mean? She said, well, they said to her, there was someone that was actually in your neighborhood, and one of your neighbors was taken at knife point and abducted. And we're trying to just gather information. They tracked down this guy, that the neighbor wasn't hurt or anything like that. And they caught this guy, and he ended up getting convicted. And she said to him, she said, well, I did kind of, there was something strange that happened last night. You know, she said, I heard my door swing open, and I just thought it was the breeze, you know. But she said, there was no one there. I went down and there was no one there and stuff. And they said, well, what time was that? And she told them the time, and it was the same time that the neighbor had been abducted at knife point. So anyway, she thought, wow, that's awesome. One of the people, the church she was attending, one of the people in the church was ministering in the local jail. And he began to share with her, like, oh, you know, you remember that guy that abducted somebody in your street at knife point? And she said, yeah. And he said, I'm talking with him. I know him in the jail. She said, can you ask him, did he go into another house before he went into that house? She said, because I'm just wondering whether he did, because the door seemed to open at that time. So anyway, so he went, next time he went to the prison, he went and he talked to this guy, and he said, when you abducted that person at knife point, did you go into another house before that? And he said, yeah. And he said, well, why did you not go in and look for someone there? Why did you leave that? And he said, you're joking, aren't you? He said, as soon as I went in, he said, the noise that was there, he said, I could hear all these guys. They must have been playing cards or something. I couldn't see them, but they were just making so much noise. He just said to himself, oh, I'll just go find somewhere else. But no one else was in the house other than Sharon and her children. Living under divine protection means the angels will protect you. Hey, I'm sure there must have been a group of angels probably playing canasta around the corner and having a great time, and this guy got talked out of it. Hey. This promise of living under divine protection is not just freedom from stress and fear and worry, or protection from sickness and financial shortage. It's not just protection from physical harm, but it's protection from anything that can destroy you. A friend of ours who's in the ministry, Ray Hanna, he was telling us about how when he was in Kenya, he collapsed. Unexpectedly, he collapsed and they rushed him to a doctor's. He was in a remote area. They rushed him to the local doctor. The doctor took some x-rays and they found a tumor the size of a golf ball in his head. And the doctor said, this is beyond my scope. He needs to get to a hospital. But he was like 7 hours away from a hospital. And he was dying. He was completely out of it. He didn't actually know any of this. People told him. And then he was able to tell everybody else. They rushed him to the hospital with the x-rays. And they have a look at the x-rays and they're thinking, how on earth are we going to do this? Even in the hospitals, they were thinking, he may have to go to a bigger hospital where they've got even better machinery, but they're thinking, it's just, there's not enough time. We need to do something right now. And as they're trying to discuss what they're going to do, he sits up in bed. He's completely healed. They take another set of tests. The tumor is completely gone. And it's not like he used his faith. He was living under divine protection. Not long after that, he went and he set up an outreach in southern Sudan. And that set of meetings that he set up in southern Sudan became so great, he had 1 million people in attendance. We're talking about Reinhard Bonnke. This is a guy who lives in Nudgee. We're talking about that sort of level, Reinhard Bonnke level. And at the height of the meetings, on one of the days towards the end of this series of meetings, so astonishing were the miracles that were taking place at the hands of this man. And if you look at him, he's the most unassuming man. It looks like just, you could just go like that and he'd just fall over. There's nothing to him, but he understands certain things about living under divine protection. And he understands certain things about the authority that God's given him. In one of these meetings towards the end of his series, they brought a girl who had died. And they brought her onto stage. And as soon as they put her in Ray's hands, she woke up. And he put her down and she ran up and down on the stage, completely healed. The enemy knew the call of God on his life. The enemy knew the plans that God had for him. And tried to take him out weeks earlier. I wonder how many of you have caught a glimpse of what God wants to do with you. But you're never going to ever experience even the half of it unless you begin to learn what it means to live under divine protection. Because there's a lot of Christians, just being a child of God doesn't put you under divine protection. And there's a lot of people that love the Lord and yet they're not living under divine protection. And many of them have gone home to heaven early. There are conditions for living under divine protection. There's so many other stories I could tell you about. I'll tell you one more, just about like those last few verses we read in Psalm 91, where it talks, I'll set him on high because he's known my name, and about the blessing of God. Some friends of ours had received $20,000. Now, we know what that feels like. That's awesome. It's a great blessing. But as soon as they received it, the Lord spoke to them and said, that's not yours. And I want you to give all of that, and showed them who to give it to. I wonder how willing you would be to be obedient. For some people, it just gets harder when the numbers get bigger. Well, they did it. They didn't question it. They said, all right, God, we'll do it. And they sowed the $20,000. 3 months later, they received a brand new 4-bedroom house. Brand new. In Underwood. I've been in it. It's beautiful. The way they received it is they went and purchased something at a store, and their name, without them, like they didn't do anything, their name, because they made a purchase, their name was automatically put into a drawer for a house. They didn't even think anything of it. They didn't even realize it. They didn't go and fill it out or anything like that. And they just got a call a few months later saying, "We've got a house for you. You're the winner." Is it possible that God can bless you beyond your imagination? Is it possible that God can bless you so astonishingly that the people around you, their jaws will drop and say, "This has got to be God"? Yeah, it's possible. But there are conditions to live under divine protection. And it's going to take us a number of weeks to open up some of this. Hey, but I want to show you in a nutshell some of it. If you're still there at Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Actually, just verse 1, we'll just look at that. The rest of the psalm are all the blessings that come from dwelling in the secret place of the Most High and abiding under His shadow. There are two conditions for living under God's divine protection. Number one, you need to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And number two, you need to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And when you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and when you abide under the shadow of the Almighty, all of the other things in that psalm automatically come. You will have angelic protection. You will have protection from financial shortage. Your promotion and your success will be protected. Angels will be given charge over you. They'll protect you in all their ways. Your family will be protected, even if you're out of town. You'll be protected from harm. No evil shall befall you. No plague shall come near your dwelling. But the conditions are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. The New Living Translation says, live in the shelter of the Most High. And condition number two, abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The New Living Translation says, find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. So if we want to live in this place, then we need to dwell in God's presence. That's dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Now, in the next 6 weeks, we are not going to look at that particular one. That's going to be a future series, because that in itself will take me a number of weeks to open up. Although I have talked about that and preached on it different times with messages, talking about experiencing the manifest presence of God. Even last week, talking about the fire of God and experiencing that. And we will go into greater detail at a future date. But it's this second condition that I want to look at, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, abiding under God's authority. When you abide under His shadow, you are under His authority. If you want to experience divine protection, you need to be under God's authority. And sad to say, a lot of Christians don't like that. They don't want to be under God's authority. They don't want to be under anyone's authority. It is. It's lawlessness. Very much. We're going to talk about that. There are two areas of God's authority, and you need to understand this. Number one is His direct authority, and number two is delegated authority. His direct authority is where God is dealing with you directly, one-on-one. There are times where He will speak to you. You'll be reading His word and something will jump out at you. Or just you get this impression, or you get a picture and you obey that and things begin to work out. That's responding to His direct authority. God spoke to Joy and I at the end of 2011. And He showed us several things that were going to happen. And some of those things happened within just the next couple of weeks. And the last thing that He showed us is that in 12 months' time that I would no longer be a chaplain and I needed to tender my resignation, give them like 10 months' notice and begin to work towards finishing up. That was being under God's direct authority. We heard from God. We prayed about that for 6 weeks just to ensure, are we misreading this, God? And we sought Him and He just confirmed it time and time again. The biggest way He confirmed it was that there were several things that He showed us, and some of those things were going to happen in the next few weeks. And when those things came to pass exactly the way He showed us, then we knew we'd heard from God. Because there were on that list, the last thing was, you will finish as a chaplain. And you're going to follow me. So when those other things came to pass, we knew, okay, we've heard from God. Being under his direct authority means you open yourself up to allow him to challenge you at times, to correct you at times. There'll be times he will inspire you. There's times he will lead you. And he will always cause you to rise up to new levels of obedience, and that will bring new levels of blessing. He'll show you when you're under his direct authority. He will show you things to come. He's not going to show you everything, but he will show you things, eh? And we've seen that every... I'll stop. I won't go into that. The other area, I will talk about some of this stuff in greater detail in the next few weeks. The second area is God's delegated authority. God doesn't just deal with us directly. He'll deal with us through delegated authority. That's your boss at work. That's the police in the community. They have been delegated a certain amount of authority. That's the prime minister, the premier, the mayor, the politicians. They have certain amount of authority. It's your pastor. There is a certain amount of delegated authority, and God will use these people to speak into your life at times. Now, I know when this sort of stuff is talked about, a lot of people have all sorts of reservations about authority. They don't like this word authority. It's almost like it's a dirty word. Oh, no. You know, I'll submit to God. I'll submit to no man. I remember Joel when he was a toddler. We would say something to him like, he's only 2.5 or 3 years old. We go, Joel, go and do this. And he'd look at us. He goes, no, you're not the boss of me. Where did he learn that from? But I've heard so many toddlers say that, challenging their parents. You're not the boss of me. So many people have this attitude, I will not submit to authority unless I agree with it. But is that what the scripture says? And for a lot of people, it comes out of bad experiences. Maybe they've had harsh leaders, or they feel like this leader is stopping me from doing what God wants me to do. But what does God think of it, hey? We're going to look at the answer to some of these questions. There's tough questions, but we need to face some of them. Does God expect us to submit to authorities even if they're not fair? What about if they're corrupt? What are we supposed to do? What if they tell us to do something we believe is wrong? What if God tells us to do something that's different to what our leader tells us to do? What if our leader tells us to sin? Where do we draw the line? And there are answers to these questions in the Word of God, hey? And we're going to look at the answers to these questions, because you will never experience living under divine protection unless you understand what the Word of God has to say about these things and move into that place. Some people say, you know, well, I just follow the Holy Spirit. Whatever He tells me to do, I don't need to listen to anyone else. We're going to go into more detail in there, but let me just say just something for starters with that. Obviously, that cannot be God's divine order. Otherwise, why have apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers? Why have that in the body of Christ? If you could get everything you wanted directly from God. Is it possible that there are some things you will never ever get on your own until you come to a place where you are under the authority that God wants you under? Oh yeah, that's very possible, and that's the truth. There are some things you will never, ever receive on your own. And I'll show you that in the scriptures in the weeks to come. Hey, why have presidents? Why have prime ministers? God obviously works through delegated authority. Have a look at Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 1. Give me an oi when you're there. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So it's interesting here, this scripture says a number of things, and we're going to look at this in greater detail in weeks to come, but notice there in verse 1 it says, there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. All legitimate authority in our world is appointed by God. That includes Barack Obama. That includes our Prime Minister. That includes our Premier. And the second thing I want to bring your attention to, and we're going to look in detail too, is those who resist legitimate authority are resisting God himself. And they expose themselves to judgment. Hey, you will, you know, the big problem that people have is they try to approach the kingdom of God with a democratic mindset. You're never going to understand kingdom principles with a democratic mindset. What does it mean to have a democratic mindset? Well, we live in a society where things occur by popular vote. Everybody gives their opinion. We have a big debate. We take a vote. Majority wins. That's not the way the kingdom of God works. God doesn't go and take a poll. He doesn't send the angels out and poll everyone, survey everyone and see what everybody wants to do, and then he'll do it. He just tells us what to do, and that's what we do. That's the way. See, a kingdom is where a king has dominion. That's not a democracy. A kingdom is where the king has the final say. A democracy is where everybody has a chance to say what they like and what they think and what their opinion is. And it's not majority wins in the kingdom of God. Do I hear an amen?
Amen?
But when we take a democratic mindset, that's where we get into error. I'll give you some examples of Christians that have allowed a democratic mindset to influence them where they try to understand the kingdom of God. Something like this. I don't understand why God's against homosexual relationships. I mean, if they love each other and it's not going to hurt anybody else, what's the problem? I just don't agree with what the Bible says on this issue. That's an example of a democratic mindset. God didn't come and ask you, is it all right? Do you have any problems with homosexuals? He didn't ask me either. Secondly, you will find anything in your life that God is telling you not to do is only because it's removing you from life. It's going to kill you, one way or the other. It can be something that to everyone seems absolutely harmless. Here's another example. Why does God want to stop women from having abortions? It's their life, so it should be their choice. There's Christians that believe this stuff. And what's happened? What's the mistake they're making? They're questioning the authority of the Word and getting into their own democratic mindset and saying, well, listen, you know, to me, there's nothing. I can't see a problem with this. God, you're wrong. Who do we think we are? To elevate ourselves above what we think. Are we children of God? Is that right? And if we're children, do children understand everything? No, they don't. So then if we're children of God, there are going to be some things that we don't understand. And instead of us as children saying, you know, like, you know, there were times I remember when the boys were younger, we would give them certain do this, particularly in sports or something. Here, try this. Try to bat this way. Try to catch the ball like this. And there'd be times they'd go, oh, no, I'm just going to catch it my own way. And they keep making the mistake. As children, instead of us trying to elevate ourselves above God and saying, you don't understand what you're talking about. I do. Understand, we're children. And instead of questioning it, just say, God, look, I don't understand, and I hope someday you give me a revelation on this. You're fine. You will get revelation on it. You know, there are some things that you will have questions about, and I know this from my own personal experience. You will have questions about, and God doesn't tell you the answer only because even if he did, you wouldn't understand it. I remember there were things that my kids used to ask us when they were young. Now, I knew the answer, but it's like, how can you explain something that's beyond their scope of understanding? How can you explain integral calculus to a kid in grade 3? You can't. I could. I tutor that. That's what I tutor. But I know that they're not just going to be beyond them. I can make it simple as, but it's still going to be, I got no idea. And I've seen in my own life things that I've wondered, like, I don't understand this, Lord, you know. Further down the track, as I've grown, as I've matured, then revelation comes and I go, that's how it works. And I could understand and see, like, wow, I couldn't God, even if you explained that back when I was a young Christian, there's no way I would have got that. No way. There were other things, other revelations that I needed and set into place and practice in my life. And, you know, as smart as we think we are, we really don't know that much, do we? Thank you, Joel. And the sooner we come to realize that God knows more than us, the quicker we're going to grow. We're talking about living under divine protection. And living under divine protection means coming under His authority, His direct authority and His delegated authority. You know, you show me someone who knows God intimately and I'll show you someone who understands what it means to come under His authority. Every single person in the Scriptures that was used significantly of God and came and drew close to Him is someone who understood and got a revelation of the authority that He has in their life and then the authority that began to flow out of their life. I remember John Bevere was talking about a revelation that he got in this particular area about how he needed to learn to yield to the leaders that God had put him under. He was appointed a youth pastor in a church of 7,000. He'd never ever been a youth pastor, never even been a youth leader. But he had a heart for the Lord and he'd served in different ways and in different capacities. And all of a sudden God opened this opportunity. It was a great opportunity. It was a 11 pastors in this church. It was a large church. And so he began to read all different materials about youth ministry because he really wanted to seek God and know how to minister effectively and see this youth group grow and be all that God could want it to be and desired for it to be. And he began to read one particular book, which was of a youth ministry in New Orleans. And they had a dynamic youth group. They had something like 1,200 or 1,250 young people in their youth. And just there were young people coming to Christ almost every week. And they had this particular strategy, which they called a youth party. And so he rang them and introduced himself to them. And he said, "Can I come over and just spend a few days with you guys and see what you do?" And they said, "Yeah, by all means." So he went over and stayed with them for a week. And they told him about these things they called youth parties. They were actually just home groups. But they called it a youth party because that was something that was more, it sounded better, particularly for an unchurched young person. And they would come to these youth parties and they would do all sorts of fun things, social things. And then at some point in the party, the leader would get everyone's attention and he would share a basic gospel message and people would come to Christ. And then someone would contact them over the next couple of days and they would be at the youth meeting the following week and they'd begin to grow. Then they'd begin to invite their friends. And this was something that was just happening. People would invite their friends to this youth party. They'd come to Christ. Then they'd get inserted into the youth ministry and begin to grow through that. John could see it. This is awesome. This is amazing. He flew back to Florida and he talked with his pastor. He said, "I've just been to this thing. They've got these youth parties. They're like home groups and stuff." Told him about it. He said, "I really believe this is the way we need to go with the youth ministry." His pastor said, "That sounds great. Go for it." So he called his youth group together and he said, "Guys, God, I believe God has shown me a strategy that we're going to use." And he told them about the youth parties. And he said, "I'm calling people who want to be leaders in this to come. I'm going to have a weekly meeting. God has shown me that I need to raise up some leaders to prepare for this, and it's going to take us a number of months." The next week at the appointed time, he had 70 of his youth show up to be involved in leadership, and he began to train them. He had an assistant youth pastor. They began to prepare materials and train them in leadership, teaching them things about some of the values that we had, like integrity and excellence and servanthood and discipleship and all those sorts of things, for a number of months. And they began to prepare, they began to advertise this in their church and tell the young people about it. "We're coming up on such and such a date, we're going to launch youth parties. It's going to be awesome." About 3 months before they were ready to launch, the Lord spoke to him and said, "I want you to cull now that 70 into 24. They'll be your 24 leaders. You're going to set up 24 cell groups and they're going to run it." And so he did that. And over the next 3 months, he prepared them. They had the material. They had everything. They went through everything. They were ready. 3 weeks before they had a launch, the pastor called a staff meeting. And there were 11 on the staff and they all got together. And the pastor got up and he said, "Gentlemen," he said, "the Holy Spirit's spoken to me and the direction of our church is not to have cell groups or home groups." He said, "Effective immediately, I want you to cancel all cell groups. And John's in this meeting. He's been preparing for 8 months. And he's thinking, oh, it can't be for the youth. It must be for everyone else, like, you know, the singles and the retirees and all the, you know, their home groups aren't going that well, but, it can't, you know. So he put his head, he said, excuse me, Pastor, he said, you mean everyone except the youth group, is that right? We're going to have our home groups, our cell groups. And the pastor looked at him and said, John, the Holy Spirit's spoken to me and he said, the direction of the church is not to have cell groups. He said, we need to close all cell groups immediately. He said, but I remember I spoke to you right at the start and I told you about it and what God had said to me and you told me, go for it. Do you remember? And he said, John, the Holy Spirit's spoken to me and told me that the direction of the church is to close down all cell groups. We're not having any more cell groups. And he said, but we can't get the youth into the church unless we have these youth parties. There's no way they're going to come into church. These youth parties are going to get kids saved. I've seen it work. The pastor said, John, the Holy Spirit's told me the direction of the church is not to have cell groups. And John's getting angrier and he's getting more frantic. And now there's an awkward tension in this youth meeting. Oh, not this youth meeting, in this staff meeting. The pastor's just saying the same line. John, the Holy Spirit's spoken to me and the direction of the church is not to have cell groups. Finally, John shut up. He realized he wasn't going to get anything else from this pastor. Pastor finished the meeting. John tried to get out. One of the other pastors, one of the more mature ones, tried to grab him and pull him aside. John just shrugged him off and said, leave me alone. Got in his car, went, drove home, was steaming mad. He couldn't believe what had just happened. 8 months of work. Just gone down the tubes, just in an instant. Went in, his wife, Lisa, met him at the door. He said, you won't believe what's happened. She said, what's happened? And he said, they cancelled it. She said, cancel what? And he told her, you know, like, what had happened. And she said, well, you better get in line with the program then, hey. And he couldn't believe it, she's saying. He's thinking, all that work. God, you know, he's thinking, God, you spoke to me. This is what you told me to do. I want to read to you because I don't want to misquote what the Lord spoke to him. The Lord said to him, John, whose ministry are you building, mine or yours? And John said, yours, Lord, I'm building yours. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not. You're building your own. And then John began to say, Lord, they won't come to a home cell group. They'll come to youth parties. If we have youth parties, they're going to come to it. We're going to get, as if like God didn't know what he was doing. And the Holy Spirit said to him, John, when I brought you to this church to serve this man, I made you an extension of the ministry I entrusted to him. I called you to be his arms and legs. I put only one man in charge of a ministry. And then God began to open his eyes and show him in the scriptures how it's always through one man that he begins to formulate a movement. He showed him how Moses was the man that God had chosen to lead an entire nation out from slavery. He showed him how James was the first leader of the New Testament church. And how it was James. You'll notice right through the scriptures, it's James. Peter was not the leader of the church. He was one of the leaders, but James was the ultimate authority. If you look at, I think it was Acts chapter 15, where they had a big dispute over circumcision. And people in when elders get together, they speak turn by turn, and the later the person speaks, the more prominent the speaker is. The last one to speak is James. And when he finishes speaking, he says, therefore I judge, and he made a judgment. And everyone submitted to it and said, yes, that's what we're doing. God opened his eyes and showed him it was delegated authority that he used. John realized what he'd done. The Holy Spirit said to him, John, when you stand before me in judgment for the time period that I've had you serve this pastor, you will first give an account. You will not give an account first of how many youth you led to salvation. You will be first judged on how faithful you were to the pastor I put you under. In fact, you could win all the youth in Orlando, Florida, and stand before me and be judged for not submitting and being faithful to the pastor I put you under. John, if you continue in this direction, the youth will go one way while the church goes another way. You will bring division to the church. And the Holy Spirit showed him that division, division is two visions. He saw the awful mistake he was making. He understood. He didn't understand everything. He's thinking, but God, you talk to me about this. And we're going to talk about this in some detail. What if God talks to you, but the leader says something else? How do you deal with that? What do you do? Immediately he called his pastor. And he said, Pastor, you please forgive me. He said, I was completely out of order. He said, I don't understand why you've made the decision that you have, but I do know that you hear from God, and I'm submitting to that. Soon as he did that, the peace of God just flooded his soul. He knew he'd made the right decision. And then the Holy Spirit said to him, now, John, how are you going to break the news to your team? Because he could see there were two options. He could walk into his youth leadership team and say, guys, you never guess what happened. All these months of work, you know, all this stuff we've been doing, the pastor's just said, forget it all. And they could have been submitting to what the pastor was doing, but in the process, creating ill feeling and undercurrents. And John realized, I need to do this the right way. So he called a meeting of his leaders, and he walked in. He said, guys, I've got great news. They all sat up, and they said, what? He said, the Holy Spirit has stopped us from birthing something that's not of God. Our pastor has heard from God, and he's told us to cancel all the youth parties because it's not of God. The leaders all looked at each other and go, yeah, all right then, praise God. Let's do it. And they moved on, hey. And God moved him into, I don't know, John Bevere is a very common name today. But he attributes his promotion in the kingdom to his submission and coming to that place where he is under God's divine protection. There's so much more that we have to share about this, hey? But we're gonna look at that over the next few weeks, hey? Could it be that there are some things that we'll never receive unless we're in proper relationship with those in authority? How could it be possible that a corrupt leader could actually provide protection for us? How is it possible to be completely right and yet completely wrong at the same time? We're going to be looking at these stuff, hey? And there are going to be some things you're going to discover that I believe will set you free, hey? And I believe will answer questions. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your way of doing things. And Lord, we just open ourselves up to receive all that you have for us, Lord God, that we can apply it in our lives and begin to experience in greater and greater and increasing measures just the blessings of being under divine protection. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen.